my name is Barry. I better stop the whispering. My name is Barry, and it's lovely to be here again with my dear wife, Lori. And in case you weren't here last week, goodness me, people have turned up again today, they're in for double trouble, and I apologise for that. But if you're fresh, then I'm the first time on, so lovely to meet you. And it is lovely to be here. Listening to the children and seeing on the screen, it reminded me of something. I wasn't going to talk about this at all, but I thought it would. Remind me of something. A few years ago, I got to know in his latter years an Archbishop Donald Robinson. And as a matter of fact, he made me work for him every now and again. He would pose me little puzzles and ask me to do some research and do this and that and the other thing. But as he got older and older, he began to lose his memory and he suffered greatly from dementia. And he was in permanent care. I remember visiting him not too far away from here, not too long before he died. And I realised he was not going to be the younger Archbishop that I had known. And I was led to where he was lying in bed. And I think he was sleeping and then he sort of woke up a bit. And I began, and I knew what the answer was going to be, but I said, look, I'm Barry. Do you remember me? He had a very abrupt way of speaking. And his response to that was, no. And, by the way, the fleet of the ego didn't think he might have. And I said, do you remember that little song that people used to sing, young people, little kids sometimes? Jesus loves me. No. And I said, well, look, I'm going to sing it. I don't have a great voice or anything, but I thought I'd just sing it. Jesus loves me, this one. I actually began to be a bit emotional, and I stopped. At that point, I halted, and he said, go on. So I finished the song with the ones to him belong. They are weak, but they're strong. And this is what he said at the end. Yes, that's the way it goes. He remembered something of the tune, perhaps in something of the words. God loved him, and he knew that God had loved him, although his memory, of course, failed in those last few years. Our opera house these days, time to time, gets lit up with some sort of a message, colourful and other things and so on, and sometimes people complain about what was there and what wasn't there and so on. Imagine, and we can do a lot of things these days electronically, imagine that you had a far, far bigger screen than the opera house. So big, it could be, as it were, put against, magically, in the air, against the Sydney Harbour Bridge that you couldn't even see. Say, we're looking at it from the eastern side. So there is this huge, huge screen that actually blocks out the Harbour Bridge. And imagine that on this screen, there was depicted in all sorts of interesting ways, or tricky ways, or angry ways, or nice ways, what the world is like today. Right across the screen. Individuals might appear. Ghastly things. Terror. Homelessness. Wickedness. Hard to describe how extraordinarily wicked it can be. Death. Disease. Little children crying. Mothers crying. Every now and again you might sort of see in a little corner something good that happens. Something, a bit of a kindness. Someone. Imagine you saw it really for what it is, everything, every aspect. The world as it is today. By the way, the picture wouldn't be all that much different if it did the same 100 years earlier. It's a terrible world in this world. God loved that world. It's hard to believe, actually. Let's make it a little bit different. Let's imagine portrayed on that enormous screen some person, perhaps of world renown, that deep down you, maybe hatred is too strong a word, but for some of us, no, hatred would be the right word. You hate that person. Or or you wish that he would end or she would end her life. I mean, I've heard Christian people these days, I understand it, speak about some person in this world today and saying, I wish someone would shoot him. You say, oh, that's a bit unfair. Okay, well, let's make it a bit fairer. Imagine you were on the screen. You. And all of Sydney are looking at you. But unfortunately, for you or for me, what we have been like throughout our life is portrayed. The thoughts, the actions, the words. I take it there'll be some good things there. And there'll be some not so good things, right? It wouldn't matter who you are. Some not so good. God loved you. Portrayed as you are. God loved me. Portrayed as I've been, as I am. Why would God love a person like me? And there is that text that we had read out. Very, very famous. One of the earliest texts I ever read. For God so loved the world. And that's me. It's the world as it is today. Notice, by the way, it's in the past tense. Loved. Love. Of course, it's got to be in the past tense. It's to do with the sending of Jesus. So love, this is the expression of his love that he gave. Notice that God gave. What happened with Jesus actually hurt God. At least you can see it in a sense in those words. God gave his only son. Jesus, in a little sort of a grove, and he's with his friends, his 12 disciples, and he just moves away a little bit from them, and he starts to pray to God, and he prays intensely, and he prays with such fervor and such emotion, he begins to cry, he begins to weep, and he says to his Father, he says to God, oh, if possible, let this cup, often that is used as the cup of God's wrath, let this cup pass from me. But if that's not your will, your will be done, not mine. He's crying for us. And then he just meekly go away as he's arrested. That night they crucify him. Look, if there were kids here, I wouldn't say any more about the nature of crucifixion, but crucifixion was a terrible, terrible, cruel way to die, reserved for the worst of criminals under the Roman law somewhere. You know, the agony, the physical agony was so great that the people were renowned for trying to cope with the agony by simply shouting. A lot of shouting. If you'd have turned up at a crucifixion, you'd have heard a lot of shouting. It was the way of handling the physical pain. I just yell, 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 yell. Jesus himself yelled out, my God, why have you left me? By the way, it's the beginning of Psalm 22. It's not actually a question. He knows the answer to the question. It's just the cry of agony. You shout it out, my God, why have you left me? And God leaves his son because he loved the world so that he gave his only son. And he died for you. I mean, maybe there is some of you here that maybe you say, I don't understand that. What it all means. Look, I've done this with children, and I hope you'll excuse me. I want to do something with my hands, so I want you to look if you can. Let's imagine this hand represents us. Yep. As we really are. And this hand represents Jesus. willingly, though it cost him a great deal and cost God his one and only Son, this effigy represents before God the dirt we are. Sometimes people don't like to use the word sin. Oh, that's such a theological rich word. No, okay. The dirt, the uncleanness, the wrongness that we are. Loving God with all our heart? No, not at all. The Creator? Yeah, but who cares about Him? Loving my neighbour as myself? Loving my neighbour as I love myself? No, not for me, not for me. And here are our offences, here is our dirt, here is our uncleanness, and this is Jesus on the cross, and He takes our uncleanness that belonged to us upon Himself. And here is us. Utterly clean, glorious, white. Jesus did that for us. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Look, there are some families we know they mum and the dad to be never ever came to be mum and dad because they never had a child. And you can understand a certain sadness, and they, people learn to live with that situation. If they adopt someone, that's wonderful. Sometimes someone has a child late in life and never expected to have any child. Come along, a little boy, a little girl. Imagine those situations where a family just has one child. One child. And they were so eager to have that child. Finally, they had one child. And then imagine this child to be extraordinary, walking so quickly. You can imagine how that family with their one child would love to brag before others who might have three or four or five children. So, look, he started walking when so-and-so. She started talking so-and-so. You can imagine the pride that they have in their one child that is so extraordinary. And as the child develops, goodness me, you can't see anyone like him at school or like her at school. He's so much on top of things. He's so much with it. Look at the things that they do, the dancing, the performances, the musical expertise and so on. And you can imagine wanting to talk about their one and only child who is so excellent, so wonderful. Their child is taken from them. That's tragedy, isn't it? That's real tragedy. Jesus, absolutely unparalleled, marvellous, wonderful and only child. It is difficult to understand the nature of God and His relationship in the sense of God, His Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're just human beings, His creation, very difficult to understand. But God gave, you see, He so loved to explain how much He loved, to what an extent He loved, He so loved the world. That He gave His only Son, His only begotten, it's to take it away from the norm, the notion of a natural sort of birth. It's nothing to do with that. God giving up His Son within Himself is so loved. That whoever believes in Him, and there is a reference to later on to believing in His name in that text. Believes in Him, believes in His name. Look, it's not a matter of actually believing that He exists, but that's not what's meant. The use of the phrase belief in, if you believe in something, you're committed to it or him or her. And if you, in the ancient Semitic way of speaking, to believe in someone's name is to believe in everything that the name he or she stands for. That's what the in the name of means. It's for all that he or she stands for. And this is the one who has come into the world, and for those who believe in His name, those who are committed to Him and say, oh, He's my, no, hero is too insignificant a word. He's the one in whom I must fall beneath Him, and I must adore Him and live for Him and love Him and learn from Him and be taught by Him. He's the one, the one and only of God, and He's my one and only. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. When I was a little boy, that's when I was first introduced to the gospel. My brother, not thinking much about how to really instruct little children, said to me, I was only 8, he told me about the death of Jesus. He'd just learned about it himself. He was 14. was very upset. I was upset because he was describing some of the agony of the cross. But I was also upset for another reason. I thought, here's someone who's done something for me. I couldn't work it out. But as my brother was telling me, here's someone who's done something for me. I haven't done anything for him. It was unfair. You know, I hadn't brought it about, but it didn't seem right. Someone could do something. By the way, back to my little illustration with my handkerchief and my hands. That's what Jesus has done for us. If you want to ignore it, say, oh, goodness me, not for me. Don't want to know any more about it. Don't want to even search for it if you're back a bit iffy about the truthfulness of all of this. No, if that's not for you, then God says not for you, then that's the way it is. You bear your own dirtiness until the day you die. But he who believes in the name of the Son of God is not condemned, is not under the judgment of God, and God gives them life which belongs to the end of the ages, life beyond the grave. You ever thought of that? You ever thought about your own death? Okay? The man's still awake. Ever thought about your own death? It's not normally the healthiest thing to be thinking about, is it? But there is a time that in the end we die. Unless God winds up the world before that again. And if you've got any love for other people, and if you feel loved by them, and if you feel as though you're healthy and, you know, life has its pleasures, you would like life to go on, wouldn't you? Generally. I mean, I know life can be so difficult that death sometimes seems to be the only decent goal, but let's imagine, no, life is not too bad. You've got friends, they care for you, you care for them. I tell you what, we've got the biggest friend of all, if we've got the Lord Jesus. And he gives to those who commit themselves to him, he gives them life which belongs to the end of the ages. In the end, he gives them eternal life. Who believes in the name of his Son of God, not condemned, God grants to them life beyond the grave, be with God, be with his angelic host. Yes, be with all those who likewise have committed themselves to the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Christmas should remind us of many things. It reminds us of God's love for us. That we should not. Years ago, and I'll finish with this, I was in a religious meeting, but it was actually out on a roadside. It was in Sydney. It was when you're allowed to. The police particularly allowed this mob to get together, some Christian people, at the corner of Goulburn Street and Pitt Street. And the crowds, in the early days, you could get 3,000 or 4,000 people. The police actually at one stage had to have a cordon keeping the people off the tram tracks that were nearby. When I got to know this organisation, and I would turn up sometimes on a Sunday evening and take part in a Christian sort of proclamation that was made, the crowds were down a bit, only about 200 or 300, but you'd get a very good crowd. And on this particular occasion, three young men came towards me, and I wouldn't have been much older, maybe 5 or so years. And they must have sussed me out as, oh, I think he's one of the Christian people here. They must have done that, because what happened was two of them, bringing the middle one towards me, and they looked about 20, 21, and the two that were bringing him came up to me and said, I can repeat almost exactly the words, has God, our friend, is dying. He's been given 2 to 3 months to live. And I'm saying, he's about 21 years of age. And then this is the question. Has God got anything to say to him. And so I said yes. And while the meeting's going on and there's singing and people talking and so on, I just drew aside with these three young fellows and I began to explain to them how greatly God had loved the world. I can't remember the all that I said, but I did draw attention to a little text from Scripture, from the Bible, which says, "He who believes in the Lord Jesus shall be saved." Something like that. He who believes, committed to the Lord Jesus, shall be saved, shall be rescued. Shall be saved. I explained it to the young fellow. And then we sort of wandered out a little bit onto the street. And he was looking out, heard his friends standing nearby, and then he uttered these words verbatim. Three little words shall be saved. He was so grateful to God who so loved him. Jesus said that. Oh, well, look, have you got any comments, questions to ask? You might want to say, Barry, you've overdone it. We don't want to see your hands again. But you might have a comment or a question, really. I'll try to help if I can. You don't have to. You've got aid down there waiting. You're not lost. If not. And by the way, if you ever want to have a chat with me, find out from someone, my email address or whatever, or on the chat outside, please do it. I'm going to pray then. Heavenly Father, thank you very, very, very much that you have loved each one of us. Thank you for giving the Lord Jesus for us. Thank you for his grace.